You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
It's good to see you this morning and happy Easter. It's great to have all of you here today. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Mark 16, although it'll be up on the screen as well. Let me tell you a little bit about what you're going to hear before Joan reads it for us this morning. A few years ago, after a Bible study that was comparing the different Gospels to one another, someone came up to me and said, "I'm so relieved to know I'm not crazy." Not the kind of response that you normally expect from a Bible study. But he went on and said, "You know, every Easter, when the story was different, I thought it was me. I thought I just had a really bad memory because every year it was a completely different story than the year before." And so I was able to say, "No, you're not crazy. That is the way it is. Year to year, depending on which gospel is read, you get a whole different order of events, a different cast of characters, and a different theological point. You get in one, you get two angels. No, wait, you get one. There are three women. No, wait, there's just Mary Magdalene. Jesus is putzing around in the garden. No, he's not even there. He's already back in Galilee fixing breakfast. Which is it? Come on, they are all so different. They cannot be synthesized no matter how hard you try. So if you're not paying attention every year, it might not be too much to think that you're losing your mind because the stories are so different. But all of these stories, out of all of them, this particular version in Mark doesn't get as much attention on Easter. Even though Mark is our earliest gospel, it's closest to the action, the ending is really kind of dissatisfying. It's kind of abrupt. It's not satisfying like the other gospels are. So let's join our story already in progress and see if we can get a lead on what Mark is up to.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we are grateful for these stories that come to us from so long ago, from so early in the experience of what it was to be a follower of Jesus. As we consider them for our lives today, may we be guided by that mystery of Spirit that brings us to a place where none of us can leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, like me, one of my favorite ad campaigns was the Dos Equis ad campaign. Do you remember the Dos Equis ad campaign? With the most interesting man in the world, right? He was pretty cool. And, you know, his tagline was, "I don't often drink beer, but when I do, I prefer Dos Equis," right? You all know it. You've heard that. Well, Sadly, as of 2016, Dos Equis decided to go with a younger actor. So for the last couple of years, Jonathan Goldsmith here has been out of a job. Well, it turns out that Goldsmith, like me, happens to be a Boston University grad, so I felt like I could reach out to him. And so since The Fountains is working on, rolling out the new logo and all, I reached out to Jonathan's agent to see if we could maybe work something out for a new ad campaign. Is that going to be okay? So this is what it's going to look like. It's, I don't attend church every Sunday, but when I do, I prefer The Fountains. Huh? I like at the bottom it says, enjoy the fountains responsibly. Right? I mean, is that going to blow people's minds when it shows up in the newspaper here in town? Okay, April Fools, we're not really going to do that. But it would be good, wouldn't it? Stay thirsty, my friends, right? Someone after first service said that we should just change, when we say, the Lord be with you, our response should be, stay thirsty, my friends, right? So we just kind of carry on the theme through the whole thing. Well, it's good to have a laugh on Easter, and it's traditional, actually, because over the years, the Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Christian tradition, has observed the Monday after Easter as a day, what they call, of holy hilarity. They celebrate with games and songs and dances and picnics and pranks and practical jokes. They call it the day of joy and laughter, and some traditions call it Bright Monday. And it's really rooted in some of the writings of the ancient church fathers from really early on in the tradition. And they said in their writings that Easter was like God playing a practical joke on the devil by raising Jesus from the dead. And they even gave it a very official-sounding ecclesiastical Latin name. It's called Rhesus Paschalis, right? So Paschalis is of Easter and Rhesus is laughter. So it is the Easter laugh. So this has been a tradition for a long time. And so I feel confident showing you this from Colbert the other night. Don't you think that'd be a good Easter card for April Fools? So you'd better enjoy it today, because the last time Easter was on April Fool's Day was in 1956. Remember that? It doesn't happen again until 2029. So you have 11 years to get your jokes and pranks together for the next time Easter is on April Fool's Day. But let's go on and look at our reading for today. It almost has an April Fool's kind of vibe to it. There are three women. They go out to the tomb. Are you with me so far? And the disciples are surprised. Nowhere to be found, right? They disappeared when Jesus was arrested. They'd all run away. But the women who followed Jesus right from the beginning were faithfully following him clear to the end. And now it's time to prepare the body for burial. It's the day after Shabbat, and it's the crack of dawn, and they come at the first possible moment to perform this act of tenderness and kindness for the one whom they loved so much. But as they approach the tomb, they notice that the stone has already been moved. Somebody has been there before them, and they're frightened. They enter cautiously, afraid, and there a man dressed all in white says to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the crucified? He's risen. He's not here. Go tell his disciples." And so what did the women proceed to do? Exactly the opposite. Mark says, they went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And here's the clinch. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. Happy Easter. That's the end of the gospel. There's nothing after that. There's nothing. There are no appearances of Jesus. There are no disciples shouting, "He's risen!" There's no choir. There are no flowers. Just mute, frightened disciples. How's that? There's a reason why you don't hear this story very often. I think you can be excused for thinking, what kind of an ending is that? That doesn't make any sense. The end is missing. There's something that somebody left off. It's not a proper ending. A proper ending would have Jesus showing up, showing himself to a few witnesses, right? Because it's good to have witnesses for this kind of thing. And in fact, you want to have more than a few witnesses. But maybe Jesus could just do something amazing for a few people, like maybe walk through a door, walk through a closed door. That would be really good. And then in the end, maybe have the disciples come together and they would all see this glorious farewell of Jesus where he ascends into heaven on a cloud. Huh? I mean, that's an ending. And that's what you would expect. And that's what you get in the other three Gospels. But no, not in Mark. Mark ends it where he does, tentatively, because I think he's onto something here. You know what you do with an ending? You close the book. You're done. You put it up on the shelf. An ending gives a story closure. Conflict is resolved. Good triumphs over evil. So you put it away. Satisfied. Story's over. All's right with the world. But Mark doesn't have that ending, because Mark knows all is not right with the world. So Jesus goes before us to make it right through you and me. So Mark's ending is not really an ending as much as it is a cliffhanger, right? Now, some of you are here old enough to remember the serial movies, right? Every Saturday, you'd go to see the movie and it would end, dun, 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 and then you'd have to wait until next week to see the next installment, dun, dun, dun. You know, for my generation, you know, how many of us binge watch on Netflix? Right? Okay, I don't know what series you watch. I cannot wait till Westworld starts again. But, you know, it's like not unusual for me to get to, okay, I just have 3 more episodes left in the series and it's only 1 o'clock in the morning, so I can get through the rest, right? Because every episode that ends, I gotta see what happens next, and it's available, so I'm gonna watch it, right? I just don't have the patience to wait. And what Mark did in this story is he left it unresolved, with the idea that if you are a follower worth your salt, that you would not be satisfied with that ending, and that you, as a response, would jump up. You'd be compelled to jump up and resolve it with your life. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, those women, what are they doing? They went and they hid. Those disciples, they're such losers. I've got, if the message is going to get out, it's going to be me that gets it out, right? That's the implication there. This coming Wednesday, April 4th, if you can believe it, is the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination, 50 years ago in Memphis. On the night before he was killed, that would have been this coming Tuesday, 50 years ago, he was speaking at a rally in support of striking sanitation workers. It's really uncanny. It seemed as though he had a feeling that he was not long for this world, a feeling I've got to think that Jesus shared in his last days. Let's hear MLK.
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
He was gone the next day. How much like the experience of Jesus' disciples must the experience of MLK's disciples have been that day? They knew what they were called to do, but uncertain if they were going to be able to keep doing it without the one who was their leader. Following MLK's assassination, some of you remember that the anger and the fear and the disappointment set many cities afire across this country. But MLK, like Jesus, had charged his followers to get to the promised land. And guess what? They got themselves together. Many felt compelled to jump up and carry on with their lives. And the work continues today. I aspire to be one of MLK's disciples. His followers managed to come together and figure out a way to move ahead without the one who had inspired them being physically present with them. There had to be a way. And isn't that where we are today? One of the things we learned in our work as we developed our new mission statement and our brand promise and our new logo and all of those things is how much action is built into the DNA here at the Fountains. In fact, it shows up in our brand promise, which you'll be hearing more about. But it ends with this. It's not enough to just believe. We take action. Right? Now, I think that sentiment resonates with lots of people. You might even call it a sign of the times, especially when you look at the signs being held up at protests after the Parkland school shooting. People carry signs that have thoughts and prayers with the international sign of no. No more thoughts and prayers. We're tired of it. That's just an excuse. That's a cop-out. What we want is action, and we want it now. And for us, or anyone else who wants to be taken seriously, we need to be in the thick of things. That's what Jesus called us to do. It's not enough to just believe. We take action. Now, it's been attributed to so many people, from Augustine to Ignatius to Martin Luther King himself. But whoever said it was really getting at the spirit of what I'm trying to get at. And you've heard me say it before. Pray as though everything depended on God, but act as if everything depended on you. Do you get that? Go ahead, pray as if everything depended on God. But you better be acting as if everything depended on you. Take action. We are never going to know what happened that first Easter 2,000 years ago. And no matter what people try and tell you, they can't really know either. The Gospels don't even know. That's why we have such a Cuisinart of stories that are the Gospels. But in Mark, we have something that we can cling to. We have the story of the man in white telling the women, Jesus is going on before you. Meet him back in Galilee. You know what that means? Back home. You're going to meet Jesus in your homes, in your work, in your relationships, in your everyday life. As one novelist has a Roman centurion say about the Easter event, the Roman centurion says, "I have no idea what happened. But this man Jesus and his ideas are let loose in the world and will not likely disappear." And we are the evidence of that having not disappeared. The evidence is that Jesus did come alive at Easter in the hearts of those who loved him, in the hearts of those who understood his message, and who were ready to live it out in the tough and very real challenges of the world. As my mentor Bill Nelson has said, never wonder whether Jesus is risen. Never suppose that Jesus is not alive. Ask rather, is something of Jesus' presence alive in me? Which takes us to our stream of thought for this morning. This is the only miracle, that the Spirit is always rising up in willing hearts and souls, unafraid to hope and to be hope for a world entranced by despair. That last phrase is haunting to me because that sums up for me my kind of angst about the world, that it's entranced by despair, and that we are called to be the hope for the world. You know, the night that Martin Luther King was assassinated, the country was coming apart at the seams. Robert Kennedy was campaigning in Indianapolis. And instead of offering up a boilerplate stump speech, he stood before a crowd of anxious African Americans in a poor ghetto of Indianapolis. And he climbed up onto the back of a truck and he offered what many historians consider to be one of the most important speeches that he ever gave, and one that resonates with me today. I really encourage you to Google it. Robert Kennedy, Indianapolis. There are video, it's on YouTube. It's amazing. But just a little bit of what he said. Martin Luther King dedicated his life to love and to justice between fellow human beings. He died in the cause of that effort. On this difficult day, in this difficult time for the United States, it's perhaps well to ask what kind of nation we are and what direction we want to move in. We can do well as a country. We've had difficult times in the past, and we will have difficult times in the future. It is not the end of violence. It is not the end of lawlessness. It's not the end of disorder. But the vast majority of people in this country want to live together, want to improve the quality of our lives, and want justice for all human beings. Wasn't that the message that Jesus brought? Didn't Jesus too dedicate his life to love and justice between fellow human beings? Didn't he die in the cause of that effort? So the question remains for us as followers, are we going to end it with, "And they fled in fear and said nothing to anyone"? Or are we going to take action? Are we going to sit back and smugly congratulate ourselves on being affiliated with some spectacular wingding event that happened 2,000 years ago? Or are we going to ask ourselves if there is something of Jesus' presence alive in us here and now? Easter starts right here, and then it moves out into the world, practicing reconciliation, transforming relationships, and fostering new life. author L.R. Nost didn't write this about Easter, but she's really nailed it for me. She says, "Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break. All things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go. Love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you." The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you. As our unfinished cliffhanger Mark passage suggests, if you're a follower worth your salt, are you going to jump up and finish the work that Jesus started or not? Let me close with a story that I've shared before, but it's too good to not repeat. It's a story that goes back to the very earliest days of the church, back to the early days of Christianity. And it's about a kind of Rip Van Winkle angel who had fallen asleep when Jesus went to earth, and 30 years later, the angel woke up when Jesus was coming back and said, "Hey, where you been?" And Jesus said, "Went down to earth." And the angel said, "Well, how'd it go?" And Jesus said, "They crucified me." And the angel said, "Well, you must have had a wide influence." And Jesus said, "I had a parish of 11. The angel said, "Well, what will become of your work?" And Jesus said, "I left it in the hands of my friends." And the angel asked, "And if they fail?" And Jesus said, "I don't have any other plans." May the Spirit rise within us as willing hearts and souls, unafraid to hope, unafraid to be hope for a world entranced by despair, because Jesus has no other plans. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.